studying God's Word that we might abound in grace. This is Abounding Grace. Join us. Again, welcome to the broadcast. Abounding Grace is the name of the program. Our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, takes us to God's Word each and every day here on Abounding Grace with a few moments of encouragement and exhortation from God's Word. Make it a point to join us today as we study God's Word that we might show ourselves approved, encouraged in Christ, growing in our walk with Him. Here now, from United Reformed Church of Linden, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon, with this edition of Abounding Grace.
Well, thank you for joining us on this Thursday session of Abounding Grace. And if you've been with us this week, we have worked through this very exciting passage in Mark chapter 10 in this encounter of Jesus and the rich young ruler. And we looked at some very fascinating things and contrasted them this week with what is going on in the evangelical world. And what we clearly have found is that much of what is done in the name of ministry, in the name of ministering and evangelizing, is completely foreign to Jesus's model as outlined here in Mark chapter 10. The paradigm that he sets before us is a law and a gospel paradigm, where he starts with the law with this young man, that it might drive the rich young ruler to his knees to confess his sin so that he might be lifted up with Jesus, who has the ability to give and impart life to his soul. But yesterday we looked at the fact that, and we summarized this week, he come running up to Jesus, he wanted salvation, and Jesus first addressed his wrong view of God. And we said, look, there are many who come to Jesus wanting salvation today, and today they're told if they do this and do this, then they're in. But we haven't asked the fundamental question, who do they think? What do they think of Jesus? We don't ask the question that Jesus asked Peter, who do you say that I am? And Jesus was drawing that out. Then Jesus, we looked at yesterday, set before him the law. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. He lays before him the law that he might confess. And where we left off yesterday is what he said, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. How heartbreaking to us. And with the law set before him, he boldly says, I'm blameless. And what do we see? Somebody dead in their trespasses and sins, for the law was dead to him, and he imagined himself as righteous. Now, we can't plumb the depths of our sin. And I know I hit often on that on Abounding Grace, but it's something the Bible is constantly addressing. And the reason it does is for the simple fact, the extent to which we see our sin and misery and recognize we are in a grave situation, is the extent to which we will appreciate and marvel at the work of Christ and his gospel. See, this young man was a walking corpse. And how often do we as Christians look at someone's life and say, can't this person perceive? Can't they see how they're living? I mean, right in front of Jesus, this young man says, I'm blameless. He had the audacity to tell Jesus he was blameless in keeping the law. He had a false hope. How does Jesus respond? Verse 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me. Jesus is telling him to count the cost of what it means to follow him. Who would dare to take up the name of Christian and not count the cost of what it means to be a Christian? So essentially, he's really focusing and honing in on the real implications of the law. And so Jesus looks right into his heart and points out the biggest problem. Surely he didn't have to start there. He could have begun with the other commandments. You ever hated somebody in your heart? You're a murderer. You ever looked at a woman lustfully? You've committed adultery, and so on. That would have been the end of the conversation. Jesus takes him to the main problem of his covetousness. This man had great possessions, the scripture tells us. And although nothing is wrong with possessions in and of themselves, I've heard this passage really abused in that end. But the point here is that he loved the things of this world. And he thought it was possible that he could serve both. He thought he could have a foot in the world and a foot in heaven, a foot in his riches and a foot in the church. And we know Christ says you can't serve both God and mammon. Now, how often does today's evangelism, my friends, ignore sin and ignore the law, as the Joel Osteens tell us, be your best you? One pastor said, sinners are coming forward just as they are, and they're going away just as they are. They respond eagerly when offered forgiveness, heaven, victory over death, and they have no sense of the severity of their guilt before God and no desire to be free from the bondage of sin. And he's absolutely right. Christ won't accept that. That's the whole point here. And Jesus breaks every handbook evangelism guide that could be written in our day. And what does he do? He lets the guy walk away. And not just that, the guy walks away brokenhearted. Verse 22, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we wonder what the disciples must have been thinking. I mean, they're watching this whole thing. There he goes, Lord. Aren't we supposed to be fishers of men? You called us to that, and you're letting this fish get away. For this young ruler surely would have made the moment's decision. He would have said the prayer. He would have signed on the dotted line. He would have done whatever Jesus told him, right? At least outwardly and easily, nothing that required real heart commitment. But when he got to the real issue of the matter, his own covetousness, there he goes. Jesus, listen to this, my friends. Jesus wouldn't accept a moment's emotional decision that did not involve a complete surrender of the heart, that rested on him for salvation, that did not love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that takes an entire new birth, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. And so Jesus turned to his disciples and said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. This man loved his riches, and we know that the love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself, the love of it. But more than that, he thought he was rich in what he had to offer Christ. You see, when it comes to salvation, there really is nothing we bring to the table. The only thing we bring is our rebellion, a long list of offenses before God. Salvation is purely an act of God's mercy. What's really surprising here is it says that the disciples were astonished. If there's anyone who's worthy, it's this guy. I mean, anyone in society, right? He claims to keep the law. He's reverent. He desires salvation. He comes to you respectively, Jesus. What else do you want? And so on, right? And again, Christ emphasizes to his disciples, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And it says the disciples were greatly astonished, more so than before. So they say, who then can be saved? If this guy can't, right? No one can. And they are right. To them, he was the best this world has to offer. But the best of this world doesn't cut it before God. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. And let me show you how great that righteousness is. Go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. And so now his disciples, watching this whole time, are prepared to receive the gospel. They're at the point of seeing no hope. It was at this point that they had finally realized there was no one who could be saved without the Christ. With men, it is impossible, says Jesus. But with God, all things are possible. We now have the gospel message of grace. We now have hope in this passage that seems so dark, because it's only through the atoning death of Christ that one can be saved. You see, I'm afraid that many on that day will answer to God in the same way as this young man. I'm a pretty good guy. I've done a lot of good things. I've never murdered. I've never committed adultery. I've honored the government. I've paid my bills, and so on and so on. Can you imagine, my friends, someone standing before God on that day offering something else to him other than what God required in Christ for us to be forgiven and saying, you know, Lord, I thank you for sending Jesus, but I'm not that bad. The Father won't even hear it. Sin was so serious with God, he delivered up his only begotten Son, and in the heart of his afflictions, Jesus had to bear the eternal wrath of God in body and soul to free us. Who would dare to add to that? Have you felt the weight of your sin? Have you been in the position of the disciples? Who then can be saved? He was teaching them that the person who is dead in their trespasses and sins could never come to Christ on his terms. The law could never be kept perfectly as he demands, and someone who is true God and true man would have to bear the sins of those who were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. Our Lord would have to do it, and that is why he must be truly God, because with God, it's only possible, because Christ is the only law keeper. That's exciting. The real moving point here is in verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is the rich young ruler he's talking about. We see the compassion of Christ for sinners recorded here. Why did Mark tell us that Jesus looked at him and loved him? Jesus is demonstrating the love that all of us must have when we bring the gospel. Christ commands this. Those whom he loves, he chastens. And those whom he's called, he is working in to bring godly repentance. And that is the message today. We show compassion to lost sinners. Today is the day of salvation, that the love of God has been revealed. For why should this rich young ruler, or anyone else for that matter, die in their iniquity and unbelief? The doors of salvation are open. What a day in which we live. Christ truly has compassion that the multitudes turn from their ways and live. Now is the time of mercy, but the time will be over. But again, he will come in wrath. Modern evangelism today hesitates to talk about sin and the wrath of God. But the one who truly knows his sin cries out in sorrow, my friends, for breaking God's law. O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? But then he cries out all the more in thankfulness for the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Know this Jesus today? I know one thing. It only will come in true faith when you have first recognized your horrible lost state and have put your hope in him. We invite you sincerely to join us this Sunday for worship at the Linden United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. You may always call, give us a call. We'd love to chat with you, or you may visit us on the web at lindenurc.com. Thanks for joining us this week. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of his glory and all of its riches continue to richly bless you.